Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we work our way through Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we come now to consider the Holy Scriptures, and we pray again for your Spirit to be at work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray that you would forgive us now for all of our sins and cleanse us afresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, and help us to see this glorious gospel and its implications for our lives. Help us, God, to take these things to heart and to pray them in and to seek by your grace to live accordingly. We pray for any and all who have come here that do not know you, Lord. We do not come before you because we are better or we have responded well. We all come by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's our heartfelt desire for strangers to the grace of God at this point. We pray that you would be merciful, that you would speak to sinners through your word and by your Spirit, not only here, but throughout this world, God, as your gospel is being preached. We pray that many would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we ask in his most blessed name, amen. Well, remember the larger context. We're looking at a portrait or a survey of a new man and what that new man looks like, having been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look for just a moment at verse 11 in chapter 3, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We see here that God has created a new humanity. Now, some could take that statement and believe that all distinction and all roles are done away with. In other words, if we look at verse 11, we might conclude that we're all just one now. There is no specific function. There is no specific role. There is no distinction among us whatsoever. I think Paul is highlighting here redemptive solidarity, the unity that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if men are somehow closer to God through Christ than women are. No, men and women, slave and free, circumcised and uncircumcised. All of us who have come to Christ in faith are one and united to Him. We all enjoy the same benefit, redemptively speaking. Now, the fact of that, or that fact, does not disregard or do away with role distinctions and roles within the family. And that's what Paul addresses here in verses 18 and following. In fact, far from eliminating the family and social distinctions or the roles of those in such a context, redemption in Christ enables a man, enables a woman, enables a child, enables parents, enables masters and servants to actually fulfill their roles in the manner in which God has purposed. So far from doing away from these things, the gospel comes and facilitates these things. The gospel comes and regulates these things. The gospel comes and makes these things function in the manner that God had intended. Murray Harris says this whole section shows that to pursue the realm above, as we are told in chapter 3, verse 1, and to be preoccupied with its affairs, chapter 3, verse 2, we are to set our minds on things above where Christ is. He says this does not promote an ascetic otherworldliness. Ascetics say that everything out there is bad. We can't touch, we can't taste, we can't handle. Some people in the history of the church have thought that the Bible teaches asceticism. Just don't do certain things. Just don't go certain places. Just don't involve yourself in those things and you'll be all right. Harris says no, the thought of looking heavenward unto Christ does not promote an ascetic otherworldliness, but rather a wholehearted commitment to the daily duties of this world for the sake of the Lord. In other words, that man who most seeks the things which are above is going to be the best husband and the best father. That woman who seeks those things which are above where Christ is going to be the best wife and the best mother. So far from eliminating these roles, the gospel empowers the proper functioning of these roles. So in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see the new man's relationship to others, specifically in three pairs, wives and husbands, children and parents, and servants and masters. And this again is an example of Pauline symmetry. He deals with the subordinate first, and then the one who is over them in three pairs, wives, husbands, children, parents, and servants and masters. Now, ladies, you get to go first. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is going to be our focus this morning. Chapter 3, verse 18. We could take up all of those family relations, but I want to make sure that we get our minds wrapped around these things because we live in a day and age where these distinctions are being blurred, where these distinctions are being done away with, where men are becoming more feminine and women are becoming more masculine. In fact, Charles Hodge, commenting on a parallel passage in Ephesians, says this: this relationship of the man's authority and headship and the wife's duty to submit, he says, this relationship cannot be denied or disregarded without destroying society. You might think Brother Hodge's words are a bit sharp. I don't think so. I think a lot of our problems in society start right here. As men go, so goes the home. So goes the church, so goes society. As men have abdicated, as men have been feminized, as men have sought to be anything other than what God would have for them, we have seen decay in each of those particular spheres. Hodge says this relationship cannot be denied or disregarded without destroying society and degrading both men and women, making the one effeminate and the other masculine. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to function in the manner in which the Lord our God has called us. So before we get to the text itself in verse 18, I want to look at, first of all, the doctrine of submission. Even among conservative, theologically reformed commentators, there's always sort of this uneasiness when we approach this command in verse 18, where it says, submit. We start to get a little freaked out by that word. We think it's a bit authoritarian. We think it sounds a bit like tyranny. So I want to look at the doctrine of submission, first of all, and then secondly, its domestic application here in verse 18. Now, the word submit simply means to be in subjection, to subject oneself. Submission for Paul is a voluntary submission based on one's own recognition of God's divine order. This is the way He made it. We are to submit because the Lord is God and He has commanded it so. The word also means to line oneself under. It is used in a military sense of soldiers submitting to their superior or slaves submitting to their masters. The word has primarily the idea of giving up one's own right or will. That's why women take their husband's last name. It's because they are giving up their own right or their own will, in principle. Hopefully they're really doing it when they take his name. There is a reason for this. It shows this union. It shows this submission. Another lexicon says submission in the sense of voluntary yielding in love. And then Webster's 1828 dictionary. He says it's to yield, to resign, or to surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. And then Matthew Henry in his commentary says, whatever there is of uneasiness in this, it is an effect of sin coming into the world. In other words, the idea of submission in and of itself is not bad. It's not demeaning. It's not belittling. Whatever uneasiness that we have when we approach this, that is the effect of sin, not submission. It's our own heart and our own attitude and our own disposition to this particular doctrine. Now, as we look at the doctrine of submission throughout the Bible, we see that everybody has to submit. Ladies, you might see verse 18 here, wives, submit to your own husbands, and say, well, that's not fair. Hopefully you won't verbalize that, but probably in some hearts here, you're saying, well, that's not right. That's not fair. Do you realize that everybody has to submit? Each and every person in this world has to submit. It is a good thing in and of itself. The church is to submit to Christ, according to Ephesians 5. We don't get the right to come in here and say, we're going to do whatever we want, Jesus. We call the shots. We make the rules. We're not going to listen to your word. We're not going to follow your direction. We're going to do whatever is right in our own eyes. Absolutely not. The fact that so many within the church think that, or that churches corporately think that, is just another testimony to the bankruptcy that is Christianity today. We don't call the shots. We submit to the one who calls the shots. The Christian is to submit to God. James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. Everybody is to submit to the governing authorities. Romans 13:1-4. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is not unique simply for one particular group. All of us find ourselves in a place of submitting to an authority. The first letter that Peter wrote in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 12, the whole context there is submission to God-instituted human authority. But what do I mean by God-instituted human authority? There are certain institutions that God made for the good of mankind. He made the family. The family's good. He made the church. The church is good. And He made the state. The state in and of itself, as long as we keep in its proper limits, is good. God has ordained these for our well-being. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see our need to submit to the governing authorities. We see the need of submission between servants to their masters. We see submission in marriage. We see submission in all of life. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. And then we have the great example in our Bibles of Jesus Christ, who submitted himself willingly unto the Father. We see that in John 4, verse 34. My meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says the same thing. I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What is that? But he is willingly submitting himself. He is lining himself under the authority of his Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us that he became obedient to death of the cross. Well, who was the one who commanded this? It was God in the covenant of redemption, that the Father would send the Son for him to die so that he could save us from our sins. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, the author says that he learned obedience through suffering. So Christ willingly submitted himself to his Father. But you know what else Christ willingly did? He submitted himself to his earthly parents. So we see there that submission is necessary even if the one being submitted to isn't perfect. Please get this, ladies. I'm going to bring this home in just a few minutes. Well, you don't know my husband. He's not like God. I don't want to submit to him. He's not perfect. Well, neither were Mary and Joseph. But according to Luke 2, when they found Jesus in the temple, it says that he continued in subjection to them. What about Jesus and the civil magistrate? Was he a revolutionary? Peter, there's a fish over there. Take out the money that you find in it and go pay our taxes. He wasn't a revolutionary when it came to paying taxes. He wasn't a revolutionary when it came to capital punishment because he yielded himself up, even unto death. Christ willingly submitted even when the party being submitted to was imperfect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment, because I think if you get this principle down, so much makes perfect sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the larger context, the larger context is dealing with the roles of men and women in the worship of God. Notice in verse 3, this is the controlling statement for the entire passage. We are not to get hung up in this passage on long hair, on doilies, or on hats. We are to get this principle down, that the Father and the Son are equal in terms of their essence. But in terms of their function, in terms of their work, the Son willingly submits himself to his Father. Notice in verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What's that saying? That Jesus' head is God. Jesus willingly submits to his Father. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. In fact, the Catechism says there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. They are the same in substance. They are the same in being. But when it comes to the work of redemption, when it comes to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit saving his people from their sins, the Son willingly submits himself to his Father. The Son willingly leaves heaven. The Son willingly takes on a body. The Son willingly puts himself under the law. The Son says to his disciples, the Father is greater than I am. In this economy of redemption, the Son subordinates himself to the Father. Now, the whole argument in this particular context is simply this. Men and women are equal, created equally. It's not as if the stuff that went into making man is somehow more expensive and more vital and more excellent than the stuff that went into making women. That's not the case. As far as men and women are concerned, the blood, the arteries, the veins, the skin, the flesh, all those things are the same. But within the church, 1 Corinthians 11, and within the home, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, within that context, these two equal beings, in terms of who they are before God, have specific roles. They have specific functions. And as the son willingly submits himself to the father, so the wife willingly submits herself to the husband. It's not bad. It's not demeaning. It's not some lower form of existence. It's the way God made things. And it's good. We see this throughout the Bible. So go back now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we've considered the doctrine of submission generally. Let's hone in now on the domestic application. First of all, the party addressed. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is your particular calling. That's God's word to you today. It was yesterday as well, and it will be in the future. Wives, submit to your husbands. Again, we see this worked out throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 1 and 2 at the creation account, God made Adam first, and then he fashioned Eve, and he brought the woman to the man. And the two of them became one flesh. She was to help him. She was to serve him. She was to assist him in the grand calling that was his. The first Adam, created in the garden, was called upon to exercise dominion on the earth. His wife, Eve, was to come alongside of him and help him do that. Interestingly enough, the New Testament works that way as well. And I think if we understand this properly, we will escape some confusion. Who is the second Adam? It is Jesus. Who is supposed to exercise dominion over this universe? It is Jesus. The church is the Eve that comes alongside and helps him. We don't subjugate the nations. Christ does. We help him by living godly and righteous and soberly and being about the word of truth. We are his helpers. And in this context, the wife is to be a helper. Notice that later it's going to say in verse 19, for husbands, love your wives. The particular calling here for the wife is to submit to your husband. Does that mean you don't have to love him? You can hate him as long as you submit to him? No! Titus 2. The older women are to instruct the younger women in what? To love their husbands. I actually think that Paul wrote to address those areas that we struggle with. See, a woman doesn't generally have to be encouraged to love her man, because she loves her man. Right? She does, however, have to be encouraged often to submit to him. Right? A man, if he is functioning the way God made him, he'll naturally lead. He'll naturally assume responsibility in the home. He'll naturally embrace the fact that the buck stops with him. He needs to be told along the way, you gotta love her. You gotta love her. You gotta love her. You gotta love her. You don't just exercise this tyrannical authority without loving her and kissing her and hugging her and showering affection upon her. When Paul addresses the husband here, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them, why do you think he says do not be bitter toward them? Probably because men struggle with this very thing. So the repetition here, I believe, highlights the fact that you ladies need to be told often. Submit. Because everything in you doesn't want to. You're a sinner. Even redeemed sinners, saved by grace, we still struggle. Maybe you don't, but most of us do. There is that desire to not submit. There is that desire to usurp. In the other texts, so I mentioned the creation account. We see a parallel again in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So wives are often addressed with this particular command. Now notice some particular characteristics. I didn't know how else to identify this, but I know it sounds kind of weird, but the lawful target. The lawful target unto whom you submit. It's to your own husbands. I think this is God's limitation. God's protection of you. See, in submitting to your husband, you're not called to submit to every husband. And he's your own. It's not somebody else's. He's not the good preacher on the radio. Sometimes it's easy to gravitate toward those who sound a lot smarter, a lot more intelligent, or who have their act together. No, ladies, submit to your own husbands. God not only defines authority structures, but He builds in limitations. He builds in qualification. When a wife submits to her own husband, she is in the realm of protection. She is in the realm of safety. Notice the universal scope in the command, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't qualify it. It doesn't say when he's godly. It doesn't say when he's good. It doesn't say when you feel like it. It doesn't say if society agrees that you should. The command does not depend upon the wife's feelings in the matter. The command does not depend upon how fit or unfit the husband is. Again, now, maybe I'm just shooting, you know, at the sky here, but sometimes, brethren, I think we gauge our obedience to God on everybody else. For men, it fleshes itself out this way. It's hard to love her because she's so unlovely. For ladies, it fleshes itself out this way. It's hard to submit to him because he's such a whatever. I don't want to offend anybody's delicate sensitivities. He's a fool. Well, there's a classic example of a fool and a godly woman in 1 Samuel 25. In fact, his name translates fool. Nabal and Abigail. Right? The command is not contingent upon how you feel or if your husband's a great guy. The command does not even depend upon the husband's being a Christian. Oh, I would willingly submit and give myself to my husband if he believed the gospel. No. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You submit to your own husband. And even if they're not a believer, by your chaste and godly conduct, you may win them. You see, God doesn't play games. That's why you young people, we're going to make some application here in a few minutes. You really better think about this. See, when you enter into a marriage covenant, when you say, I do, you are accepting all of the responsibilities involved in that covenant. So you delicate, dear young women who want to get married someday, you make sure that you're working on this attitude of submission now in the home. And you young men, when you're looking for a wife, make sure you're spotting out this particular quality. The command is not open for debate. It's not as if you get married and then you sit down at the table and you arm wrestle. And whoever wins gets to be the one in charge and the other has to submit. That's not the way God rolls. It's not the way the Bible operates. When we compare the parallel passage in Ephesians, we see that this submission is to be in everything, in all things. Now, there is, of course, the qualification. If your husband commands you to sin, he is usurping his authority. And you must, at that point, obey God rather than men. God always comes first. God's kingdom and His righteousness is always at the top of your priority structure. So if your husband is commanding you to sin or to do evil or to break God's law, you must obey God rather than men. So there is a qualification to be sure. And then with reference to the Ephesian context, the summary statement says this, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think that's the fleshing out of submission. Again, I believe that Paul addresses those things that are particular. A wife has the need for love and protection. She has the need for nurture and for cherishing. That's why Paul tells husbands to love, to protect, to lead, to nourish, to cherish. Men bearing the image of God have a need hardwired in by the Creator to be respected. You can try and deny that. You can say, I'm a proud, arrogant wretch. But Paul says, wives, fear them. Literally, the word is phobetai, where we get our word phobia, which means fear. Only in this instance, you don't treat your husband like a tarantula and hide from him. It's not that sort of fear. It is reverence. It is respect. It's the sign of a submissive, or one of the signs of a submissive and godly wife. When a woman publicly disrespects her husband, generally speaking, brethren, everybody standing there questions whether there is submission going on in the home. Now, maybe not everybody. Maybe just pastors have that sort of an inclination, right? And if I can go one more, when a woman publicly disrespects her husband, I look at that as the tip of the iceberg. What's that poor slob getting at home? How does she treat him privately? If she's not afraid to lambast him and disrespect him in front of the church's elders, in front of perhaps his friends, in front of the children, if she is not against disrespecting in that context, is submission operative in her heart? And then notice the proper motivation here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Some have seen this phrase, as is fitting, as perhaps a Pauline take on Stoic philosophy. The Stoics were a group of men that said that you just do things because it's right. Not just the Stoics. There's a lot of philosophies that operate that way. Now, the big question comes, who defines what's right? It's where we as Christian apologists can really attack them, not physically and hurt them, but we can challenge their assumptions about various things. But do it because it's right. The duty is there. The duty is right. You should do this. Paul takes that as is fitting, and in his hand, he turns it into a Christological motivation. A Christ-centered motivation. Remember our larger context. Put your mind where Jesus is. Put off wickedness. Put on righteousness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ rule in your heart. Do everything you do in the name of Christ. Remember, the new man is Christ-centered in all that he does and thinks and says. Ladies, you are new men. You are new men in Christ. Just on a sideline note, there is a press today to translate the Bible in what's called a gender-neutral manner. We don't like those male-masculine pronouns. We rather all just hug each other and sing kumbaya. Well, what we are doing really is reducing both men and women. When the Bible calls us sons of God, instead of children of God, there are times in John's writings we see him apply techna, which is little children, to God. But there's other instances where the Bible calls men and women sons of God. Sons, whether you like it or not, in that particular era, receive the full rights and privileges of the household. And so for a woman to be called a son of God brings her up. For all of us to be called children of God in a context where it's not that way brings us down. The grand design of God is to make men and women new men in Christ Jesus who are co-heirs together of all the redemptive privilege and benefit that Jesus has secured on our behalf. The fitness of this command is seen in that it is in the Lord. So wives, you are not to submit to your own husbands because of the good of the state. You are not to submit to your own husbands for the good of society. You're not even to submit to your own husbands for the good of your husband. You're not supposed to submit to your husband for the good of your children. You're not even supposed to submit to your own husband for your self-realization. You want to find yourself. I think I'll do what God called me to do. You do it as to the Lord. That dignifies. That elevates. That puts the command in the religious sphere where it ought to be. And I dare say, ladies, when you submit as is fitting to the Lord, society benefits. The state benefits. Your husband certainly benefits. Your children will benefit. And you will find something of that self-realization that everybody wants. But it is first and foremost along the lines of that principle our Savior laid down in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added to you. When Jesus is your priority, when Jesus is at the top of your list, when you submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord, all these other things will be added to you. You'll have happy kids. You'll have a happy husband. You'll be a good witness. You'll be a good testimony to society. All those things. But you need to be single-minded with reference to who you are pleasing in this avenue. Wives, your submission to your husband is primarily a religious duty. Paul takes that language of as is fitting. And he doesn't say, because everybody benefits. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. Well, let us make some application now. I trust you're all with me in terms of exposition. The duty is very clear. The command is very obvious. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The first area of application I'd like to consider is the gospel and the mundane. If all you guys are sitting there going, great, he's going to hammer my wife right now. Just wait. The gospel and the mundane. What does mundane mean? It is characterized by the practical, transitory, and ordinary. All of us should like this. Just note the movement thus far in this letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, Paul the Apostle says that Jesus Christ created all things. Jesus Christ sustains all things. In Colossians chapter 1, at verses 21 and 22, and then in Colossians 2, 11 to 14, we see that Jesus Christ has powerfully redeemed His elect through His blood shedding at Calvary. These are amazingly huge concepts, aren't they? They're massive. I mean, to just rehearse those things may seem to be a small thing, but we spent time. We looked at the text. We exegeted. We did some exposition in those passages. We see what Paul does with Jesus. He is everything. He is glorious. He is supreme. He made all things. He governs all things. He redeems His elect. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 show us His current session. Where is Jesus right now? He is sitting at the right hand of God Most High. The Apostle Peter connects that to David's throne. All of the promises that God made to David about one that would come from his line, that would sit upon his throne, of whose reign there would be no end, comes to fruition in the Lord of glory. So from all of that universal power, all of that sovereignty, all of that lordship and dominion, Christ comes and addresses you ladies and says, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The gospel has effect on everything. Sometimes we get this idea that unless I'm Amy Carmichael, unless I'm Charles Spurgeon, unless I'm whoever, I'm not really making an impact. Ladies, when you're submitting to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, this is an act of religious worship. It is an act of religious service. It is what you were destined to. It is what you were prepared for. It is what God saved you unto. Do not minimize that. That has fallen into disrepute in our day. I'm sure some of you brothers, I know what it's like to be in the workforce and to have somebody say, "What does your wife do?" "Oh, she stays at home with the children." And they raise an eyebrow and say, "Oh, that's all she does?" One of the highest privileges in the universe. "Oh, that's all she does? That's it? She doesn't work?" Take care of a couple of kids someday and tell me you don't work. What do most of us men do for the 2 hours we watch the kids? We're watching the clock. Is she ever going to be back? Is she ever going to get home? What happened? How come you took so long? We want to be relieved of duty right away. We don't like this. We're not made for it. Wiping up all those messes and all that nose and all that, it's just not what we were fashioned for. Right? We live in a generation that is anti-God, anti-family. You know what? That generation is similar to the generation that Paul lived in too. This new gospel doesn't come and obliterate social relationships. This gospel comes and energizes social relationships. This gospel comes and renews them and revives them and puts them on the pedestal where God the Lord has placed them. Who today would actually think that a godly woman submitting to her husband as is fitting in the Lord is rendering service to God? We have all of these prophets telling us what we need to do and what we need to become so that we can serve Jesus. Just do what you're supposed to do in the mundane. Let the gospel energize your social relationships. Let the blood of Christ wash you and cleanse you and purify you and fit you for submission to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. This Christ-centered motivation brings purpose to the mundane, joy to the believer, and glory to God Most High. Do not doubt that. Do not disregard that. Do not think that you are not a contributor in the kingdom of Christ. There have been occasions where some family will want to enroll their children into a Christian school in the area. And the Christian school will send me a paper to fill out. What services, what ministries do they fulfill in the life of your church? We don't have, as you've noticed, this sort of barrage of ministries, you know. We don't have the young marrieds and the singles and the college and the whoevers. We don't have that. So oftentimes I'll say, they're a great encouragement in the life of the church. Or better yet, they encourage their pastor. And I get the feeling that that's sort of not enough. You can't just be a Barnabas anymore. You got to make your life count for eternity. As if encouraging your poor, wretched pastor doesn't. Right? We're trying to out-holy God. We're trying to outperform God. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's a lifelong job. Knowing your husbands. Right? You need grace. You need help. You need mercy. You need the prayers of your elders. Right? Now, wives, Proverbs 31:12, I think, is a great summary statement for the godly woman. Now, the context of Proverbs 31, you're all familiar with. She's superwoman. I mean, she can turn a profit with everything. She clothes her kids and everything. Nothing affects. I mean, this woman is one of these women that would hold she probably wouldn't because she's godly. Not to say every woman that holds a conference isn't godly. Better watch myself here. But if it were the case that she would be a conference woman, she could do it. Do you know some of you women may not be able to turn a profit in everything you touch? Some of you women might not have a cape and an S on your chest. There is one overarching principle in Proverbs 31 that you need to get. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Right? Doesn't that summarize every characteristic listed there? Does that not summarize wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is her orientation. That is her goal. That is her disposition. That is her God-given duty. That is her God-given privilege. She doesn't argue about it. She doesn't debate about it. She just does him good. Now I ask you, is there anything more attractive than this? Is there anything more attractive than a biblical home? Many of us were brought up in contexts where Christianity was a stranger, where there was no Bible, where there was no family altar. And when God saved us, He brought us into contact with people who actually tried to live out the Scriptures. And when we came out of darkness into marvelous light, and then we begin to see husbands and wives functioning the way they're supposed to, that is attractive. It is powerful. It is beautiful. It is glorious. Would the Apostle Paul, ladies, be able to spend time with you and your husband and conclude that you are a submissive wife? Would he be able to conclude that in the manner in which you speak to him? In the manner in which you speak about him? Could Paul come on a Tuesday night when the ladies are having tea and conclude that all the ladies of Free Grace Baptist, by and large, love their husbands and submit to them? Now, I don't believe or suspect that these meetings are times to rail on your husbands. I don't believe that at all. It may not be the official tea time. It may be just fellowship with a sister. Well, if your fellowship consists of tearing down your husband, Paul would tell you to repent. That's not fellowship. Oh, pray for me. My husband, he's such a this. I don't say that about him. Don't say that in the presence of someone else. Deal with him. Or call me or Pastor Kim and say, my husband, this, that. Have you talked to him? Isn't that what the Bible says? If your brother sins against you, go to him. Well, sometimes a husband will sin against a wife. Go to him. Don't talk about him. Don't email. Don't Facebook or Twitter. What a twit you're married to. Don't do that. Now, I said, would the Apostle Paul be able to spend time with you and your husband and conclude that you are a submissive wife? Paul's not going to fall out of heaven and spend time in your home. Jesus is with you constantly. Jesus is with you 24/7. Would Jesus be able to answer the question that you do submit to your own husband, as is fitting to him, in the way that you talk, in the way that you conduct yourself? Is it the case that you do him good and not evil all the days of her life? I got this idea that God saves us and that He brings us together so that we can actually enjoy life. It shouldn't be a chore every step of the way. Now, there's suffering and there's travail and there's tribulation and there's trial, all that to be sure. Hopefully outside of our homes. And that our homes function as a haven and a rest place so that we're fortified and strengthened and ready to go out and face the battles in this world. The home shouldn't be the battle. The home shouldn't be the place where we're like this. It shouldn't be the case that everybody at work is against me and they're trying to do bad things to me. And then I come home and my wife's the same way. Could Jesus say you respect your husband? Again, this is offensive, man. When a woman speaks about the guy who provides for her, who loves her, who cares for her, who tends to her, who tries the best he can, and she tears him down. It's like, don't do that. That's not good. If I feel uncomfortable around that, what's the poor guy feeling? You know, sometimes men try to develop laser eyes so that if their wife starts to run her mouth, they can like try to look at her to get her to stop. Don't do that. Don't go there. It shouldn't be that way, ladies. You're saved. You're new men in Christ. You have a husband whom God has given you. Submit to him. Do you belittle or ridicule or put your husband down? The submission that you are commanded to give to your husband is ultimately an act of service and worship to Christ. You belittle your man, you're not honoring Jesus. There is a direct correlation between the two. You know, when we look at husbands next week and we compare a passage in 1 Peter 3, Peter tells men that they're to love their wives. They're to honor them as the weaker vessel. And then he gives a very specific purpose. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how much catechism you know. I don't care how much Bible you study. If you are not loving your wife and you are not treating her with the respect that Jesus has commanded you to do so, your prayers are hindered. They're not going heavenward. See, we men oftentimes, we have a bad prayer life. We say, I got to get a book on prayer. I got to read A.W. Pink on prayer. I got to read D.A. Carson on prayer. I got to go to a prayer conference. I got to go to this. Everything but pray, first of all. Or go to the church prayer meeting. But secondly, how are my relationships? Because you see, if I'm being a wretch to my wife, God's told me my prayers will be hindered. The same thing with you ladies. Don't sit there, bless me, Lord. I don't know why I'm not having victory in my life. Well, maybe because you're mean to your husband. Right? Husbands, we will look at God's specific word to you for next week. But now, for the moment, consider this. Your wife needs to submit to you. You can either make that difficult or you can make that a little easier. That's another zany thing I have in mind. I think we should all try to help each other. Right? You know, when Paul says to the fathers, do not provoke your children because you're going to discourage them. Children, don't provoke your parents because you'll discourage them. Just because he gives one command to some group doesn't mean everybody else is free to do whatever they want. If your wife is called to submit to you, be like Christ. Be like Jesus. You'll see, it's a beautiful operation. Husbands love. Wives submit. The more I love, the more she submits. The more she submits, the more I love. So I'm also convinced that in a biblically run household, you don't walk in and the man says, look, I'm the husband here and what I say goes. I'm the guy. You don't have the wife affirming to you all the time that she submits to her husband. I really do. I love him. They just do it. They don't have posters on the wall. They don't post things on the internet about how accomplished they are. They just do it. Single men and single women. Single ladies, first of all, considering marriage. Make sure the man you choose, you can yield yourself to. I know we got two couples. I'm not even going to look their direction. But there's other single women in here. They may be young. They may be older. They're going to want to get married. The man that you set your focus on, you had better be able to submit to. It doesn't work to say I do and say, oh, I shouldn't have. No. Think through these things. Please. Don't just rush into, I got to get married. I'm all for it. You got to get married. Paul has spoken. 1 Corinthians 7. What's a great antidote to not burning sexually? Get married. But make sure, ladies, the man you're going to marry, you can submit to. That he's not a jellyfish. That he has a spine. That he is equipped as a man to lead and love and do those things. And men, you need to remember this very important truth from Proverbs 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. I don't care how beautiful she is right now. The second law of thermodynamics is a reality. You might know it as entropy. We might even call it simple gravity. The skin starts to sag. The body starts to not function like it once did. Very often, young men are driven by the eye. Be driven by the biblically informed mind. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. You watch her interaction with her father. You watch her interaction with her mother. You watch her interaction with her siblings. If she is an independent, can't be told what to do ever, do you think she's going to magically change when you come along? Jonathan Edwards, that great pastor, theologian, godly man, knew the scriptures, had several children. One man was interested in his daughter. And he warned the man. Not in a bad way, but he said, she's a live wire. Now, I doubt he said it like that. Allow me to paraphrase. She's a bit of a live wire. And this young suitor-to-be said, yeah, but she has grace in her heart. Edward's response, grace can live where you cannot. Be careful. Be careful. When you say I do, it is forever. It is forever. God the Lord hates divorce. If you think I might be able to, stop. Wait, think, pray. Single men, single women, we have the opportunity to actually apply the Bible in the life of our church. And that is exciting. And then finally, ladies, aren't you glad that your status with God does not depend upon your ability to submit to your husbands? Let's remember the gospel. I was listening to a sermon this past week, and the man who was preaching said that garment of righteousness in which I'm clothed, that garment of justification in which I will stand before the Lord God Almighty, does not have one thread of my own work. Praise God for Jesus, who always submitted to his Father, who always did it with joy, who always did it with a whole heart and a whole soul, who submitted to earthly authorities, who submitted to an ungodly king, who submitted to an ungodly mob. Praise the Lord for this Jesus, who in his active obedience fulfilled the law of God and in his dying served as that sacrifice that would wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. Ladies, you're not going to go to heaven because your robe of righteousness has many threads of your submissive heart. You will stand in his presence, clothed alone in that righteousness of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Let us never forget that. As we work our way through these household relations, as we work our way through how we're supposed to function in this world, do not for a moment believe that your salvation depends upon your performance. Our salvation from first to last depends upon the performance of another. As God has looked upon the history of this world, there's 33 years that He's pleased with. There's 33 years that are good in His sight. And that is the active obedience of our Lord Jesus. The passive obedience when He gave Himself on our behalf. God has provided for us. That is the basis upon which you ladies go and submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And if you are here this morning and don't know this Christ, believe on the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 ought to be a passage, or 1-4 ought to be a passage that you look at frequently. It's a great compendium, a great summary, a great declaration of those truths most surely believed among us. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see that? It's belief. It's belief in the gospel. For I delivered to you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you see what we're saved in? Believing the gospel, not performing good works. We're saved unto good works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ so that we'll go out and be wives who submit to their own husbands. So that we'll be husbands that love their wives. So that you'll be children that honor and obey your parents. So that we'll be fathers that don't exasperate and don't discourage children. The gospel comes first. If we lose sight of that, we have missed Paul's intention. We are saved. We look to Christ. We live this way. If you are not saved, look to Christ. If you are not saved, don't say, I'm going to be a better wife to you. I'm going to be a better husband to you. I'm going to be a better son to you. No, look and live. Look and live. That's of primary importance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for this portrait of a new man in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would bless us and help us to understand these truths. And I pray for my dear sisters here. I just ask that you would grant great grace and great help in this area of being submissive to their own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And God, I pray for the husbands, I pray for all of us, that we would take seriously these commands, these imperatives, and that you would help us to receive them joyfully, and to pray, and to seek your grace, and to seek your strength, so that we may indeed conduct ourselves consistent with your word. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.